Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Given our troubles with the sound system today, we're going to try preaching down here and see if we can hear each other a little bit better this way, and we'll see how this works. Welcome again. We have some visitors, some first-time folks here, so we are so glad you're here at St. Luke's. If you don't know this, this is our second week in this location, so there's going to be little hiccups from time to time, but we are doing well, and we are so grateful to be in this space, this beautiful place to worship. I want to ask you a question first. If you were going to pick a word that people would use to describe you, that you wish people would use to describe you, what word would you pick? How do you wish people would describe you? Maybe kind, patient, successful. What about if you were going to pick a word for God to describe you? What word would you want God to use to describe you?
Loved.
Faithful.
Any others?
Gracious. Saved.
Yeah. What was that?
Giving.
Devoted. I already like being down here. You actually talk back to me. That's kind of nice. Yeah. Some of you picked words that were describing character that you wish to have. Others described words that God might use to sort of give you your status, forgiven. Right? Have you thought of God using the word useful to describe you? It's not the first word I would think of, because if somebody else described me as useful, my first thought would be, they're trying to use me. Right? Don't like that. Rebel against that. But if God described me as useful, I think that would feel pretty good. But nevertheless, it's not a word I think about on a normal basis. Day to day, I think about wanting to be a good husband to my wife, a good friend to those I care about. I think about wanting to be a good pastor of St. Luke's. But even when I think about that, I think more in terms of kind of wanting to be a good employee, wanting to be faithful, wanting to show up and work hard and do the things so that I can look myself in the mirror when I go home at night and say, I did a good job today. What I don't typically think about, at least I don't think about enough, is am I truly being useful to God in his mission? I don't think enough about the idea that God himself has a mission. God is accomplishing something in this world. God is doing something. And I should be waking up in the morning and thinking, what am I going to do to serve God in his mission? What am I going to do to play a part in what God is doing in the world? I don't think about that enough. I want to encourage you as well to think that way. Start of our gospel today, Jesus says we are the salt of the earth. But salt that has lost its saltiness is useless. And we read that from our perspective, and we think, well, what is salt that's lost saltiness? That doesn't make any sense. To think about it sort of in the ancient world with kind of ancient technology. So you're harvesting salt as it is, or you're mining salt. And so you're going to get real salt, and you're going to get a mix of other stuff mixed in with the salt. So you don't go to the grocery store and buy a thing of salt. You get a chunk of stuff that includes salt and other impurities mixed in with the salt. And you hope that the salt works well, but as you get less pure stuff, maybe you separate the salt and the impurities as you put it on food, and over time you end up with less and less salty salt. Or if you're in the business of mining salt, you would get, the way they made salt, right, you get kind of a deposit of salt, and it would be mixed in with other things, and eventually the stuff you're pulling out is not salty at all, it's just junk, it's just additives or impurities. It's useless. Jesus says, don't be like salt that doesn't do anything. We all know that salt adds flavor to food. That's our main use for it now. But especially in the ancient world, and many of you are familiar with this from just other things you've done with food, it's also a preservative, right? You salt meat so that it stays good. The primary use of it, salt is useful. Salt keeps the food from going bad, if you have not properly salted the meat, you're going to end up throwing it away. And again, in the ancient world, meat is expensive. Most people don't eat meat on anything like a regular basis. You go to a wedding feast, and part of why it's so exciting to go to a wedding, the wedding would be a week-long party in which people would serve meat. It's a luxury. Have a luxury spoiled and thrown away because the salt wasn't salty, it's just useless. And Jesus says, don't be useless. Or a light, the light of the world. Remember, we're in a world, in the context of the scripture, a world in which there are no electric lights, where you can burn a gas lamp, but that is incredibly expensive. Rich people might have a gas lamp. You're not going to be reading at night. You're not going to be working at night. If there's a very important occasion, you might light a gas lamp. But if you go and see a city, there's a city on a hill at night, you're going to see it from miles away just because there's people with fires cooking food and things like that. And so from miles away, you're going to see stars up above lighting up the sky. You're going to see the moon. And from miles and miles away, you're going to see a beautiful city. And it's going to be beautiful from you because, to you, because if you are out at night in the ancient world, you are in danger. You do not want to be caught out traveling at night. There are wild animals. There are robbers. There are all sorts of things. There's just the danger of tripping and falling in the night. If it's still, yes, it sounds like today, yeah. But you do not want to be traveling alone at night. And if you see a city in the distance, that light is a beautiful thing to you. That tells you there's sanctuary there. So why in the world would someone want to take a light and cover it up? Why would someone want to take a city on a hill that is lit up, that feels like a sanctuary, and say, you know what, let's hide it. We're kind of private. Let's keep our city private. No one would do that. No one would want salt that's not salty. No one would want light that is covered up. In fact, it's actually this remarkable sort of economic change in the world. If you want to trace sort of the development of technology, one of the ways they do that, economists actually can track how much it costs in terms of how, like, hours of labor to pay for a single hour of light. In the ancient world, it might cost a day's labor to keep a lamp going for an hour. Versus now, electricity is nearly free. Now, I pay electric bills too, and it's not nearly free. But it's not literally free because we heat our houses and do things like that. Just having a single light bulb on, think of how cheap that is. But to them, that was incredibly precious. In the ancient world, you have 12 hours of darkness. Think about that. You finish dinner at dusk, and until dawn, you really can't do anything. You've got 12 hours of sitting in the dark. Hopefully you can have a nice conversation. People would go to bed early, and they'd have so much darkness that they would actually sleep until they woke up. And they'd spend an hour or two awake in the middle of the night, and then go back to sleep again. Because you have 12 hours to fill with nothing but darkness. But now we have light that is so cheap, so available, that we can do things for as many hours as you want to be awake. Some of us are awake more hours than we want to, for various reasons. But you can be productive all those hours. Salt and light give the gift of getting things done. The gift of taking precious things like meat and making them preserved, good and useful and beautiful. They let you do all these incredible things. They are incredible gifts. And Jesus says, we are gifts like that. We are gifts to the world. We are gifts that are useful to God. And we should want to be useful to God. I just finished a book, memoir, by Trevor Noah. I don't know if you know who he is. He's hosts a TV show. But he's from South Africa. It tells the story of growing up in South Africa He was the child of a mixed marriage, or actually not even marriage, a mixed relationship between a black woman and a white man under apartheid. He was in a legal relationship. He grew up mixed race and had to hide that for much of his life. And he made it through the really difficult circumstances of his life. He lived in poverty for almost all of his life. His mom was very hardworking, and so they were able to get him an education, but they lived in poverty their whole life. And he talked about the strangeness of getting his first, I was going to say job, it wasn't really a job. He was pirating music off the internet, making CDs and selling them illegally. Right? He said, in South Africa, he didn't even know that was a crime or anything. We talked about that. Right? Crime was when you killed people or robbed them at gunpoint. Pirating CDs was not a big deal to him, but he was selling his illegal CDs at his high school and making money. And suddenly, he had the option to do whatever he wanted, it felt like. Which for him was, when his family was eating literally just gross things, what's the cheapest meat you can get? Well, here's the meat they sell for dog food, and his mom would put it in soup. Or she would get soup bones, and he noticed on the package those were labeled as dog bones, right? And he suddenly could go to McDonald's. And in South Africa, having a McDonald's was a big deal. It was this American luxury that had come to town. And so he could go to McDonald's every night, and his mom made something he didn't like. And more than that, he could contribute money to his family. All this poverty, and suddenly he could give them something. As a high school student, he felt like he was being useful. And had a sense of pride. I am working, and it matters. It's helpful. It's such a gift. It's wonderful. That sense of usefulness. And to contribute to a family that needs you is a gift. Gift of usefulness. Working feels good. I know many of us have struggled at different points to get work, or we haven't been able to because of physical disabilities, whether they're temporary or long-term. Or for different reasons, we've been out of work for longer than we wish we were. Right? You're in the middle of working for a while and you feel like, I could really use a break. And then the second you don't have a job, you think, well, I can't enjoy this because I need to look for a job. Right? But working feels good in the sense of, I feel like I'm being productive. That's something that people struggle with when they're not working for lots of different reasons. You're a mother and you have a child, and now you are busy at home. But sometimes you ask the question, well, am I really being productive or not? Do I feel useful? And sometimes you just need the kids or your spouse to tell you how much you matter. But other times it feels like, you know, I wish I had a job outside the house as well. You're no more or less valuable. What you're doing is incredibly important. But sometimes you struggle with that. Or you retire. And you've been looking forward to retirement for so long. You've earned your retirement. You worked hard, you saved up, you've earned that retirement. But you can feel as if you're not useful. You can feel as if, do I really matter anymore? And the true answer is yes, you do matter. You do matter. But we can feel like our identity is wrapped up in work. Or again, for one reason or another, you haven't been able to get a job, or you haven't been able to get a job that's as good as you wish it was. And you can feel like you don't matter. The first thing I want to say about that is that your identity, your significance, your value is in the Lord. It is. Whether you are underemployed, whether you are unemployed, whether you are doing a great job and you feel like people don't appreciate you for it, whether you are doing incredibly important work but it's not work that comes with a paycheck, whether you feel a great sense of success and significance in your job, your value is in the Lord. He loves you. He sees you as valuable. But the second piece of that is you have a mission from the Lord. And a mission to be useful for the Lord. That might or might not come through your employment. One of the things that's so useful, and you use that word there, that's so helpful, that's such a grace, is to begin thinking about what you do during the week, whether it's a job for pay, whether it's raising kids, whether it's something else, to think about it and ask, how does this glorify God? Or how might God use this to his glory? And to be creative and to think carefully about that, because it might be all sorts of things you didn't think about at first. If your primary job is raising children or grandchildren, you need to think about that as an act of discipleship. This is not just about getting kids launched and out of the house. This is about discipling your children. And discipleship is a broad thing. It's not just teaching them the Bible. It's forming who they are as people. It's helping shape them as they learn to love and serve God. If you're working at a job, you might have a job that doesn't feel like it has anything to do with God. But you can begin by asking the question of how you're impacting the people you work with, whether they are co-workers, customers, other people that you're sort of suppliers and that sort of thing that you're interacting with day by day. You can begin to ask, how are you relating to them and how are you showing God to them in your character? But you can also start to say, who is your work serving? And how might that be a way of blessing people? If you're a waitress or a waiter, do you know that as you care for people, you might be making the difference between somebody having a great day or a terrible day? You might be giving someone the only sense of peace and rest that they get all day. There might be a family that is really struggling and they sit down at your table and simply waiting on them in a kind and gracious way might really transform their day. They might think of this as, that day was so hard, but that hour we spent at this restaurant was an oasis. Right? I just picked the idea of a waiter or waitress because it's sort of an under-recognized service, and one that when we think about it, we don't think about it as a ministry, but it could be a ministry. You could be doing landscaping for someone and think about it as, I am creating beauty so that when this family that I'm serving right now comes home, they come home and they see a place of beauty and rest. You could be cleaning a house. Definitely not a job that people think about as a high-status job. And yet you could be going through an entire house, cleaning it, serving people in such a way that they feel blessed. You could be praying for them as you work. Your work can be a way of serving God. Doesn't just have to be your work, though. In your relationships this week, how are you serving God? How are you glorifying Him? How are you seeking to glorify Him? Who are you meeting this week where you can seek to glorify God? That doesn't just mean evangelizing, although it certainly should include that. Evangelism is a pretty scary word for a lot of people. We think about it as, I've now got to turn this conversation to talk about God, to convince someone to be a Christian who doesn't want to be a Christian. Instead, how can you think about the conversations you're having this week as opportunities to be useful to God? If your goal is just to be useful to God, that takes a lot of the pressure off. It lets you not worry about getting someone to become a Christian, and instead saying, okay, I'm having lunch with someone today, a friend, a family member, a co-worker. In this conversation, how might I be useful to God? And just look for opportunities. Usefulness might be inviting them to church. Church comes up, what did you do this weekend? Oh, I went to church on Sunday. How was it? I enjoyed it. You should come sometime. That's pretty easy. But it could just as well be being the person who listens to your friend or your family member. Listening to someone else is such a valuable and a rare experience. Don't you get tired sometimes when you're going through something difficult and then people ask you about it and you start to tell them and they immediately jump in with advice, or I went through something similar, let me tell you about it before you're even done telling me? or, oh, that's really not that bad, or whatever. It is such a gift and a treasure when you say, oh, it's been a really hard week, and someone says, let's sit down and let you really tell me about that. And I will care about what you're saying. I'll sit with you for a half hour or an hour, and I'll ask questions because I'm really interested. That could be how God uses you to be useful. Useful because they know that a Christian loves them, or useful even just because God is loving them through you in this moment. They might not consciously connect that to anything that has to do with Christianity, but God might be blessing them through you just by you listening. Be useful with your time. Pray. All of us can pray. I'm not asking you to pray for an hour at a time. If you do, that's wonderful. Take a moment to pray. Ask God to help those in need. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. We print out a little half sheet that we put, about once a month we put a new one out there, that has just a list of all the people we're praying for as a church. You see it back there, I didn't get one already today. Pick a couple names and pray for them. A couple names of people in the hospital. A couple names of people who wish they could be here in church but aren't able to. Take 5 minutes and pray for five of them. God, please be with this person and this person and this person. Please be with Jessie. She couldn't be here today. Heal her. Restore her. Bring her back to us quickly. Protect her. Let her know you love her. Pick anyone on that list. Nobody gets enough prayer. Pray for them. Be useful. It's an incredible thing that our loving and worshiping God is also useful to him. Those aren't two separate things. We don't have to decide between being a church that does things and tries to attract people and serves people and is active in the world, and being a church that worships God and focuses on him and puts a priority on our own relationship with God. Those two things actually go together beautifully, and it's a gift of grace that they do. The better we worship, the more of a light we are to the world. Jesus isn't saying, be a neon sign to the world, right? He's not saying, go do something and be someone you're not so that people will become Christians. He's saying, be Christians. Be Christians. And as you do, don't hide it from other people. Don't go to the work of hiding it from other people. If a city's on a hill shining, you don't have to make it shine. Just don't try to hide it. Be a Christian. Love God. Live out the Christian life. Do the things that make you a good worshiper of God. And if you do that, it'll be natural for you to be a light to the world. It'll be natural for you to be salt of the earth. It will be natural for you to love and serve others and be useful to God. Be a Christian. And as you do that, don't hide it. Don't do the things that hide it. Live out your love of God, and you will shine to the world on his behalf. And they will come and know him and love him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.